Welcome to Truth for Today. Mazes are marvellous places to get lost. Usually there is just one path into the centre, and that same path is the way out. Today, Gordon Kell is going to tell us about a person, not a path, who is the way to heaven.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. I remember when I first came to live in Lancashire hearing the saying, "Your promises are like pie crusts, always breaking." Since then I've often thought how true this can be. Even the most honest of people find it difficult to keep promises. We sometimes make promises in the heat of the moment with a genuine desire to help someone. It is only later that we discover how difficult it is to deliver what we promised. In the 14th chapter of John we discover Jesus Christ is the person who is able to keep every promise he makes. John is the only Gospel writer to give us a full account of the words and actions of Jesus on the Passover night before he was arrested and crucified. In spite of the fact that the cross lay before him, these narratives from chapter 13 to chapter 17 are not filled with sorrow and dismay. They are the most powerful descriptions of the Lord's love for us and his promises to us, promises he was able to keep. In the 14th chapter, seven things are presented to us. In verse 1, the person of Jesus as the object of our faith. Believe also in me. He would no longer be the object of sight to a few faithful followers on earth, but in heaven the object of faith to the millions who would trust in him. In verse 2, a place is prepared for us in heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. The disciples had looked for an earthly kingdom, but Christ promises an inheritance in heaven. In verse 3, the personal return of Christ. I will come again and receive you to myself. If heaven was to be the home of his people, he promised to come again to take them to that home. At the end of the same verse, his presence is promised. Where I am, there you may be also. Whilst Jesus was on earth, they enjoyed his presence, but now he was going back to heaven. In the future, he promised they would never be separated from him. In verse 13, he introduces them to the power of his name. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. It was the name of Jesus which was included on the title above the cross, a name men still despise. But Paul reminds us in Philippians 2 that the name of Jesus is above every name, and that every tongue should confess him as Lord to the glory of God the Father. The early Christians knew the power of the name of Jesus, and his promise has not changed. We can still ask in his name. In verse 16, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit as a helper, or Paracletus. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Jesus was not going to leave them orphans. He was going to send another helper, that is, another helper of the same type. If we want to know who the Holy Spirit is like, look at Jesus. Finally, in verse 27, peace is promised. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus promised peace at a time when the circumstances leading to the cross were all but peaceful. In the words of Paul, a peace which passes all understanding. He wants us to enjoy the same peace. If I wrote out a cheque for £1,000, it is expected that I would have the resources in the bank to meet its payment. We have seen in chapter 14 of John's Gospel, Jesus makes some very large promises to his people. He underwrites these in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Of all the I am statements in John's Gospel, this is the most comprehensive. The person who washed the disciples' feet as a lowly servant in chapter 13, and was nailed to the cross in chapter 19, affirms himself to be the only way of salvation, the absolute truth, and the one who gives and sustains life. The one who has all the resources needed to fulfill every promise he made. Today we live in a world which has all but ceased to believe in absolutes. Everything is relative to how the individual feels and thinks. The Christian faith is based upon the absolute statements of God. Even the disciples had difficulty with this in relation to Jesus. Thomas did not understand his work. "Lord, we do not know where you are going," he said in verse 5. Philip did not understand his person. "Lord, show us the Father," he asked in verse 8. It has always been difficult for people to understand how the lowly Jesus of Nazareth could be the way of salvation, the embodiment of truth, and the one who is life. To understand this more clearly, we need to look at what he said. "I am." Before exploring the meaning of the way, the truth, and life, we must consider the first two words of our verse, "I am." These two words link the Jesus of the New Testament to the Jehovah of the Old Testament. The God who Israel worshipped was the person who created everything. He was all-knowing and all-powerful. It was in this way that he revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, as the "I am." It is interesting that in the same passage God speaks to Moses about his people and says, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, so I have come down to deliver them." It is the "I am" who speaks about himself as a saviour coming down to deliver his people. This is one of the strongest themes of the Old Testament. God is presented as the only saviour. His word is truth, and he is the creator and upholder of life. But the "I am" was only known from a distance. Even Moses was not allowed to see him in all his glory. The high priest could only go into the holiest of all in the tabernacle and in the temple on a very few special occasions. His power to save was unquestioned, but there was always a distance between him and his people. The fullness of the heart of God and his true nature was never fully revealed until Jesus came into the world. What we must never forget is that the person who came into creation was the Creator. It was God who became man. It was the Son who became the servant. The very first chapter of John explains this to us. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The deity of the Lord Jesus is asserted throughout this gospel. It is John who records Jesus' words, "Before Abraham was, I am." John chapter 8, verse 58. When the officers came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, they said they were looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus replied, "I am," and they drew back and fell to the ground. The deity of Christ is fundamental to the Christian faith. In a day when this is questioned along with many other fundamentals of the Christian faith, it is important that true Christians assert what the Bible teaches. Christ could not profess to be the way, the truth, and the life if he were not God. The way. If you came to my house, you would normally come in through the front door, but you could also come in through the side door. And you could even come in through our patio door at the back of the house. Either way, you would arrive in my home. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle had only one entrance. There were no side or back ways into God's dwelling place. There is only one way to God and into heaven, that is through the work of Christ. God's Messiah, who would come to deliver his people, is promised in the Old Testament. The Jews and even the Samaritans looked for him. The woman at the well in John 4 said to Jesus, "I know the Messiah is coming." A saviour was expected. However, when Jesus came, it was a surprise to his people. They understood him to be a mighty deliverer who would set them free from Rome and establish an earthly kingdom. Instead, God revealed himself as a far greater saviour, not simply dealing with the needs of those in Israel, but one who, in the words of John the Baptist, was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1, verse 29. God made it clear from the very outset of man's failure that sacrifice was needed to bring man into a right relationship with God. It was God himself who made the first sacrifice when he killed the animals to clothe Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Later, when Cain offered to God a sacrifice of the fruit of the land which had been cursed, God did not respect it. He did respect Abel's sacrifice of a lamb. Abraham explained to Isaac that God would provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering in Genesis chapter 22, verse 8. In Exodus 12, when God instituted the Passover, Moses was told to instruct the people of Israel to take a perfect lamb and to kill it. Its blood was to be put on the doorposts and lintel of the house where they lived. God promised, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." All these examples verify that the way to God was by sacrifice. But equally, these examples looked on to the person who was the perfect sacrifice, the way to God. Christ was the fulfillment of all God's pictures and promises. He was the Lamb of God. He sacrificed himself so that we could come to God. He did not make a way, he was the way. When the passenger ferry called the Herald of Free Enterprise sank several years ago, many people lost their lives in the disaster. There were also many heroic stories of those who tried to save others. In one remarkable instance, a man made himself into a human bridge so that people could walk over him to safety. This is what the Lord Jesus did for the world when he became the way to God. This demonstrated the wisdom of God. God's problem, if we can use such an expression, was how he could remain righteous and still forgive sin. His wisdom is seen in Christ. He personally paid the penalty for sin by suffering all the righteous judgment of God against it. The penalty for sin has been paid in the death of Christ. Now God can righteously forgive those who come to him by faith in Christ. God is no longer at a distance. When Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. A remarkable picture of how the way to God was now opened by the death of Christ. At the end of verse 6, Jesus declares, "No one comes to the Father except through me." There is no choice in this matter. Jesus is the only way to the Father. In Acts chapter 16, verse 17, we read about the way of salvation. This is a reference to the gospel which explains God's salvation. In other words, how God's salvation works. We also read in Acts 19, verse 9, and in other places, about the way. This refers to the Christian faith and pattern of life which it produced. It was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians, Acts 11, verse 26. They did not give themselves this name, but others, seeing Christ in them, called them Christians. Not only is Jesus the way by which we come to the Father, but he is the pattern and power for our lives once we have done this. The truth. What is truth? Was Pilate's question to Jesus in John chapter 18, verse 38. It is interesting that he did not wait for the answer. Great thinkers and the most ordinary of men have asked the same question. Today, the fashion is to think that truth is no longer absolute but open to interpretation depending upon how we feel or think. John chapter 14, verse 6 teaches us that truth is a person. Jesus had told Pilate that he had come into the world to bear witness to the truth and that everyone who is of the truth would hear his voice. Truth has been described as the reality lying at the basis of an appearance, the essence of a matter. In Romans 15, verse 8, we read about the truth of God and how God in Christ fulfilled all his promises. All the Old Testament promises and prophecies were centered on Christ. On the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, Jesus went through the whole of the Old Testament, expounding the things concerning himself to the two disciples who walked with him. Later, they spoke of their hearts burning within them as he opened the scriptures so that they could understand. They were of the truth and heard his voice. In Ephesians 4, verse 21, we read about the truth that is in Jesus. This means that truth in all its fullness and scope is embodied in him. He was the perfect expression of the truth. In John 8, verse 44, the devil is described as having no truth in him, and as a liar and the father of it. He had deceived man from the very beginning of creation, and the consequences of that deception were catastrophic. During this time, God's truth had had its effect on the hearts and lives of many of his people. However, in spite of all the faithfulness, there had always been failure. When Jesus came, he was full of grace and truth. All God's promises were summed up in the person of Christ. His words, actions, and thoughts were all perfect. No one before had ever kept the law of God until Christ came. No one had ever loved his neighbour and enemy alike until Christ. Wisdom, gentleness, humility and grace were characteristics which had in some measure been seen in the people of God down the ages. Now they were displayed perfectly in Jesus. There were no mixed motives, no ambition, no love of money or power. The devil could not deceive him when he was a hungry man in the desert, as he had succeeded in tricking Eve in the Garden of Eden. The Lord Jesus defeated him with the truth, the Word of God. When people ask, what's it all about? What's the meaning of life? The answer is found in Jesus. In him we see the heart of God displayed and the power of life. Think what the world would be like if everyone lived as Jesus lived. What sense and meaning there would be instead of the violence, destruction and corruption we see today. It is the Christian who has the responsibility to live as Jesus did and witness to the truth. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, who is also described as the Spirit of Truth. We also have the Word of God. Jesus prayed in John 17 that the Father would sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. God has provided everything that is necessary to know the truth of God and for Christians to grow more like Christ. The life. At the very beginning of John's Gospel, he introduces us to the one who is the Word and declares, in him was life. It is wonderful to realize that the person who created life came into creation. I once read a story of a father and son walking through some woods. They came across an anthill which had been partly destroyed. The ants were rushing about trying to repair their broken world. The father asked his son what he would like to do for the ants. The young boy replied, I'd like to become an ant and to help them repair their home. When God looked down on his creation so damaged by sin and its effects, his heart responded by sending his son. When he came, he brought life. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, we find a tremendous introduction to that life. In verse 16 we read, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. A little earlier I referred to the I Am who spoke to Moses and said, I am come down to deliver them. It is astonishing that Jesus, the Son of God, is referred to as being brought up in Nazareth, the place which the disciple Nathanael doubted that any good thing could come from. But it was in that poor, squalid town that Jesus showed he was the life. In the synagogue on the Sabbath day, he read from the book of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Moments later he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. At last the one who was life was here. That life was demonstrated in all its power. When he touched the leper, he was clean. When he spoke to the sea, it became calm. When he cast devils out, there was peace. When he called to Lazarus from the tomb, he came out alive. When he gave thanks for the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, 5,000 were fed. Wherever Jesus went, he brought life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John chapter 1, verse 4. In John 10, we learn from the Lord himself that he had power to lay down his life and power to take it again. He had come to display life, but he had also come to lay it down in love for us. It is touching to compare what the Lord read at the beginning of his life-giving public ministry in Luke with his own sacrifice. He preached the gospel to the poor. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, he became poor. He healed the brokenhearted. In Psalm 69, verse 20, reproach broke his heart. He proclaimed liberty to the captives. In John 18, verse 12, he was led away captive. He recovered the sight of the blind. In Luke 22, verse 64, he was blindfolded. He set at liberty those who were oppressed. In Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted. God is light and God is love. And the nature of God was manifested in the life of Christ and the way in which he laid down his life for us. But the Lord Jesus had power to take it again. In resurrection, we see life in all its victorious power. The book of Hebrews reminds us that Christ lives now for us in the power of an endless life. We share in that life. He who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment but is passed from death into life. That life is to be expressed. John reminds us of this in chapter 1 and verse 6 of his first letter. He who says he abides in him, that is in Jesus, ought himself also to walk as he walked. Christians are to live here as Jesus did. The pattern is a simple one. The Lord Jesus lived here for his Father when he was on earth. Now Christians are to live like him on earth. In the words of Paul, you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. How do we glorify God? By living like Jesus did, until the day we live with Jesus.